All right, so we are in Genesis chapter 12 this morning. We finished up chapter 11 and just started getting into chapter 12 last time. And so what we saw is that after the flood, the whole earth was, everyone on earth, all these different families, they were all still gathered together in one place. In this area, they ended up gathering in the land of Shinar, probably under the leadership of this guy Nimrod, and they started rebelling against the Lord. They had no interest in following the Lord and doing what he told them to do and in seeking after him, and they started seeking after other things, other gods. They made up their own gods and followed them. And we saw that from this area and from this guy Nimrod and from Babel and what happened, what came out of there is this this system of false religion, false gods. It started to spread into the neighboring areas. And what do you know? Every place that we read about in Genesis now has their own gods. And through it, we're tracing the story of these men who were faithful and knew the true God and walked with him and actually cared about his will and what he wanted. We get to this man, Abram, toward the end of chapter 11. And we saw that Abram was from pretty much the same area, not very far away from Babel. He was from Ur of the Chaldees. And we also saw, I think it's in the book of Joshua, that in that land, the fathers of the Israelites, of the Hebrews, their fathers served other gods in this land. So when God speaks to Abram at the beginning of chapter 12, and we looked at this a little bit last time, the first thing he says is, chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." Why? Because this was a land of idolatry. Abram was a man who wanted to follow God, who believed in the true God, and that's why God called him. But it's kind of hard to follow God sometimes when you're in a bad place that's really distracting. There's all these other gods around. All your family and friends are following and worshiping all these other gods. It's kind of hard to follow the true God in that kind of situation. I'm not saying it's not possible. I'm saying it's not really the best place to do it. Okay? It's difficult and it's really just not conducive to that. So God tells him to get out of his country, from his kindred, from his father's house. Well, wait a minute, that's his family. Isn't family the most important thing? Well, maybe to a Gentile it is. We looked at how Gentiles, they're all about the family. They're all about the culture and the tradition. But God is calling Abram out to, in effect, make him the first Jew. To call him out from the nations and say, be separate from them. I've got something better for you than your family and what your nation is doing. What's better? Me. He says later on in chapter 15, we didn't get there, but I want to quote this anyway. He says, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It says in the book of Hebrews. So, we're going to just go over these first few verses a little bit more than we did last time. Because I know I mentioned this. This is really the gospel in the Old Testament that God is speaking to Abram. It says in the book of Galatians. And he says, "Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And I talked about last time how this is kind of a reward to Abram. Abram was diligently seeking the Lord, and God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So this is a reward to Abram that Abram's going to be blessed. His family's going to be blessed. He's going to become a blessing to others. That's a great thing. But there's one thing I didn't really talk about, and that is, why is God doing this? Why is God doing it? He's not just picking Abram and say, okay, I'm going to do all these nice things for you, and that's it. God has a plan. He has a purpose. And we saw that the gospel, it really started to unfold way back in Genesis chapter 3. You remember when he says to the serpent, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and he shall bruise thy heel. Something like that. I should have just read it, but but basically, he's giving this prophecy that the seed of the woman is going to come along and bruise that serpent's head. That serpent being the devil and representing sin as a predator of mankind that's been preying on him for thousands of years now. And that was the great enemy that man had, was this devil that's been after him from the very beginning. And so God gives them this prophecy of the woman's seed. And then later on, Cain and Abel are born. Eve probably thinks Cain is the seed because she's the first he's the first child that she had. And then just kind of seeing how these boys grow up and what happens there, she's like, this is definitely not Cain. He's no savior. He's no Messiah. And probably not Abel either, because he's gone now. So when she has Seth, she says, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. Okay? So there's this thing about the seed, the seed that's going to come along. Well, what seed? It's still kind of a mystery at this point. But now God unfolds the next part of this plan, and he says, I'm going to use you, Abram, because you're a faithful man. You're going to do what I tell you to do, and I know that. And I'm not reading into this. This is actually what he says a few chapters later. We're going to get to that. But he's saying, I've got a plan. I'm going to do it through you as a reward to you, but I'm going to get it done. This is my plan. What's the plan? Well, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's important to God because, again, Thad's been talking about this the last few weeks. God cares for people. And when you're lost, it just doesn't mean that you're in the place of darkness and you just you don't have your way. And what does it mean? God cares about you. Amen. He doesn't want you to be in that condition. Amen. That's not what he made you for. Right. And let me tell you something. Life isn't just about what we want. It's not like God's our genie that just, you know, he's there to grant all our wishes. God, everything started with God. He's the Lord, and he made everything for his pleasure. He's the one with the plan. He's the one with the purpose. And in his purpose, there's mercy and there's grace for all of us. Our benefit is not God's primary purpose. But when God's will is done and he does his purpose, everybody else is blessed.
That's right.
It's good for us. There is salvation in that. Yeah, so I just wanted to make that point about this this gospel that he's preaching to Abram here as he gives him these promises. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And you can see how some of this other stuff is fulfilled, like in Abram's lifetime, that he would be blessed. He would have lots of stuff. We're going to see that later on in this chapter. We're going to also see that that those who curse Abram are really cursed, just like God said they would be. That he would, his name would be great. He would make of him a great nation. We could see how this happens. But what about this? In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Go to Mark chapter 3. I just, I think of this verse. You remember not long ago, Ham, the father of Canaan, did something wicked, and Noah cursed him. Noah cursed Canaan. And so you think, okay, well, Canaan is cursed, right? Yeah. And we saw how that started to develop when we got into chapter 11. Mark chapter 3. This is where it just lists all Jesus' 12 disciples. Verse 16, and Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite. Simon the who? Simon the Canaanite. Wait a minute. I thought Canaan was cursed. He was. But let me tell you something. There's no curse that God can't overcome with a bigger blessing. And the bigger blessing is this guy got to follow Jesus Christ and be a Christian. He was a Canaanite. That's a curse, right? Well, here's a blessing. He got to become a son of God.
Amen.
In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That doesn't mean every single one of every single family. Okay? There's a lot of people who are not going to receive this blessing. Because the blessing is by faith. And not all men are going to have that faith. But in all families of the earth, there's going to be some of them. There's going to be a remnant in each of them that's going to be blessed through Abram and through the faith of his seed, which is what the Bible is all about. Amen. Okay, let's move on to verse 4. It says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And the first time he departed, we looked at this last time, is that he was in Ur of the Chaldees, which is down here, and he was with his father, Terah. And it looks like what happened is when he was here, that's when God first appeared to him and said, get out. He didn't tell him where to go yet, but he said, get out. So what did they do? They went out. And they went into this place called Haran, which could have been formerly owned by Abram's brother, Haran. Don't really know what happened there. But that's up here, kind of in southeastern Turkey here. And they went there, and that's where Abram's father, Terah, died. And then once he died, at the end of verse 4, it says, Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And it says this in one of the other places we looked at last time, that after his father died, that's when they left Haran. So, verse 5, so, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. So he's walking through this land of Canaan. He's passing through it. Is he just kind of wandering? Just kind of floating around? Not really. Well, he doesn't know where he's going. But we looked at this last time in Joshua chapter 24. I'll just read this quickly, that this is what God says about it. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. So God says, I took Abraham and I led him through the land of Canaan. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but God did. And God was leading him.
Yes, sir.
And it says in verse 6, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Why is that significant? Why does it say that? Well, I think it's because of what happens in verse 7. So verse 7 says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who had appeared unto him. So I think that's significant that the Canaanite was then in the land because Abram is in there, in that land that's occupied by the Canaanites, which is this cluster of green names that you see here on the map. And it seemed like the land belonged to someone else. And God was giving Abram something that kind of looked very unlikely. This land is occupied and overrun by Canaanites, but I'm going to give you this land. Well, Abram, you know, without faith, Abram probably would have been like, yeah, right, that's not going to happen. Look at all these other guys. They own this land. How am I supposed to get it? But by faith, Abram believed the Lord. And he builded there an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And so it looks like that's the first altar. And then in verse 8, it says, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So this is a different place because he removed from the earlier place, goes to this other place, and there he builds another altar. And it says he called upon the name of the Lord. And again, that's what we saw at the end of chapter 4, is after Seth was born, it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord because they realized, hey, we're in distress. People are dying here. People are being murdered. This creation has gone amok. We need God. We need to call on his name. We need help. We need salvation. And then we saw that with the Tower of Babel, they were like, no. We're not following God. Let us make us a name.
Right.
Lest we be scattered and, you know, seek the Lord the way he wanted us to. But now you see Abram, you see the pattern. He's back to calling on the name of the Lord. It's totally different from what they're doing in Ur of the Chaldees. So, let's see, verse 9, it says, and Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. I don't know what the south is referring to. I don't know if it means the south of Canaan. I think that's what it means. He's going to use this phrase again later on. But verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So this famine happened, and it was really severe in Canaan. So Abram going south, it looks like he went down into Egypt there. I think it's interesting that you see in verse 9 the word journeyed, and in 10 you have the word sojourn. And they're kind of similar. You could see that the J-O-U-R-N in both words, because they're both from a root word that means day. They're a little bit different. So journeying, it's kind of hard to give like a very precise definition of these words, like in terms of where they're coming from, what the root meaning is of these words. But journeying has the sense of work or travel in a day. And it has the sense of an occupation or a path in life. That's why there's people called journeymen. They have an occupation that they're doing on a day-to-day basis. And it really kind of, journeying is more about your path in life. What's your normal state? What's your thing that you do from day to day? Okay. Whereas sojourning It has the sense of you're staying until a day. That's where the word comes from. It basically means stay until a day. It has the sense of being temporary. When you journey, it's like it's something that you do regularly. That's basically what the meaning is. When you sojourn, it means it's kind of out of the ordinary. It's a temporary thing. You're not meant to stay there.
Right.
Okay, so they're a little bit different. I know there's some similarities, but they're a little bit different. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, I think this is kind of interesting. There's definitely a difference between the two words, but it can also kind of depend on your perspective of what we're talking about. So in Genesis, when Abram is in the land of Canaan, it says he's journeying. When he goes to Egypt, it says he's sojourning there. In Hebrews 11, let's look at verses 8 to 10. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So what is it saying? Well, in Genesis, it looks like Abram's journeying through Canaan, the promised land. He is journeying. That's like where he's basically meant to be. That's the land where God led him to and led him through. And he's pretty much going to stay there for the rest of his life. But when he goes to Egypt, it's kind of like a strange land. He's sojourning there. He's only there for a time, for a certain purpose, and then he's going to leave again. Well, now we change the perspective when we're looking at Hebrews, and look what it says. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. That's Canaan. So in Genesis, it says he journeyed there. In Hebrews, it says he sojourned there. Because now we're looking at a more eternal perspective. And now, even Canaan, even though it's the promised land, it's still a strange land.
That's right.
And what does it say? Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations,
right,
whose builder and maker is God.
Yes.
That city wasn't to be found in the land of Canaan.
Right.
See, when your perspective changes, maybe you know, you have a spot where you're supposed to be in this life, and you can kind of settle there, get comfortable there, and that's your journey. But when you put things into perspective and realize, no, actually, this is temporary. All this world and this life is all going to fade away. You realize that we're pilgrims and strangers on the earth. And there's another place that we're going to be heading to whose builder and maker is God.
Amen.
Amen. Sounds a lot better than a tower of slimy bricks, eh?
Right.
Amen. All right, so sojourning and journeying. So, again, there's this famine in the land of Canaan, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Verse 10, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. So, first of all, let me just say the word fair, it doesn't mean like we think of the word fair, like you look at a woman, oh, she's fair, I guess, you know. It doesn't sound that impressive. No, fair means beautiful. She was beautiful, okay? She was very attractive. And Abram, it's kind of sweet to see how he talks about his wife like that. Oh, I know you're a fair woman. And when other people see you, they're gonna want you. So he figures, I go into this land of Egypt, and the people there, They're all a bunch of upright, moral guys who love the Lord and only do what's right, and I got nothing to worry about. No, he recognizes this is a heathen land. They're already following false gods, just like Ur of the Chaldees, because this thing is spreading. And he knows that we're going to be in danger there because they don't know the Lord. And they're probably willing to do things that are, you know, not right. And so he's stressing out about this. And so he comes up with this plan. And he says in verse 13, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." So this is, it's kind of a half-truth, because she's kind of his half-sister, and we find out about this later on. But the thing is here, all this time, Abram's been trusting God. He's been following God by faith. God's leading him around. And then he gets to this point, and it's almost like he forgets about the Lord. And he's saying, well, I got to come up with a plan, or else they're going to kill me. What should I do? Let's do this. Because if I don't, they're going to kill me. Like what happened to his faith here? Wasn't Abram a man of faith? Well, the sad reality is, sometimes our faith isn't perfect. Sometimes it falters, and we do dumb stuff. And I say we because I know it's all of you, and I know it's me. It happens to us. And God has a lot of good things to say about Abraham. And as a matter of fact, he calls Abraham his friend. But that doesn't mean that we never make a mistake. We never have moments of doubt. And here Abram has one. And it turns out to be something that he struggles with for his whole life. Doesn't seem to really overcome. And then we're going to find out it actually got passed on to his son, too, because of his behavior, probably. So that's interesting, but we'll get to that at a later time. Okay, so this is his plan. He's going to pretend that his wife, Sarai, is only his sister and not his wife. It just does not seem like a great, like, it seems like he didn't think this through all the way. Because verse 14, it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. Okay, so Abram anticipated that part, right? He knew they were going to notice her. Verse 15, the princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. That part I don't think Abram anticipated. And at the point that this happens, like if this was me and I came up with this frankly boneheaded plan, and Pharaoh decided to take my wife away from me, and now she's in his house. At this point, you know, I'd probably speak up and say, something I didn't tell you. She's actually my wife. Please give her back. I'd probably say something like that if I was in that situation. But it doesn't look like that happened. Verse 16, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. So it looks like Pharaoh's like, okay, well, Abram, you know, I really like your sister. She's really pretty. I'm going to take her and I'm going to give you a bunch of presents just to show you how much I like your sister. Yo. Yeah. Let me tell you, there are some weird stories in the book of Genesis, and there are some weird stories in the Bible in general. And let me be honest with you, it's because the Bible is about life, and life gets weird sometimes. We're weird people, we do weird things, and there's weird outcomes all the time. I mean, you ever watch like a TV show and everything just seems like it's normal all the time, and then one thing out of the ordinary happens and everything, oh, look at this. No, life is weird. There's weird things happening all the time. The Bible is just honest about it. It shows you, hey, look, even these great men like Abram, they went through some pretty weird things too. Look at what happened with Noah, you know? It's just the way it is. So you can be confident that this isn't like a soap opera. This isn't like a TV show. This is actually about real life. Okay, so what happens? Verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Does Pharaoh even know that she's his wife? No, he's got no idea. He's ignorant. Why is he getting punished here? Why is his whole household being punished here? Well, I don't think it's because Pharaoh intended to do something wrong. I think what is happening here is more a consequence of what God had said early in this chapter. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. God had put a hedge of protection around Abram, and basically it is like a force field, you know? Like, if you touch this guy, you're going to get burned, okay? And taking the guy's wife, even if you didn't know she's his wife, God's not going to let that go. Now, it gets revealed to Pharaoh one way or the other. He finds out that she's his wife. I don't know how. It could be that, once all this stuff starts happening, he's like, hey, what's going on to my house? What's going on in my kingdom here? What's happening to me? Does he cry out to the Lord? Does he ask his priests or his astrologers or what? I don't know what happened, but somehow the truth got to Pharaoh. He found out she's Abram's wife. Verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. So what seemed to Abram like a good idea, this plan that he hatched out of his own wisdom, you can see how this thing ends up. It ends up with, you know, Abram is supposed to be this great blessing to the world and to all these nations and to all these families. And now you see a family actually getting cursed because of what he did. Why? Well, it was a lack of faith on his part that got him into this situation. And now you get to the point where Pharaoh, this heathen king, is actually rebuking Abram for something wrong that he did. Yeah, that's kind of a weird situation. And ideally, this is not a situation that we would be in. That, like us, as Christians, would be in a place where lost people that don't even know God, are looking at us and saying, how could you do this to me? This is awful. Look at what's happening to my family and my house because of this. So that's not good.
No.
And then finally, the last thing that you see in this chapter, so verse 19, he says, behold thy wife, your wife, not your sister, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Now, let me tell you something. What Abram did in this chapter, it wasn't right. Okay? It was something that he did foolishly, as a result of not trusting in the Lord in this thing. But this is not something that God hammers him for. Hey, Abram, why'd you do that? You know, that's wrong. That's a sin. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to do that. God doesn't do that. Okay? I think Abram got his rebuke from Pharaoh. And I want to say he learned his lesson, but I don't know. Just considering what happens later on. But this is not something that that the Lord seems to go very severely on Abram for. But what you see out of this is Pharaoh sends him away out of this land with his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the south. You see at the beginning of the next chapter. It says, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. Somehow through this, Abram actually got blessed with a bunch of stuff that he didn't deserve. That's very interesting. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of very interesting things in this chapter. That he went down into Egypt to sojourn there because of a famine. And while he was there, Pharaoh kind of took something that didn't belong to him. It belonged to someone else. And Pharaoh ends up getting plagued through this. And at the end of the chapter, he ends up thrusting him out and saying, get out of here. Take all your stuff and leave. And they spoiled the Egyptians. Does it kind of remind you of something else in the Bible? Yeah, this some interesting things going on here. I know we're only got a few minutes left here, but I just want to mention something. So earlier in this chapter, these are kind of two different things, but they're also kind of similar. So I'm going to try and just look at them both very briefly. So verse 7. It says, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Who's the seed? Well, he's going to say in chapter 15, verse 13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Thy seed, theirs. He's saying, thy seed, plural. We're talking about many people. Okay? So in Genesis 12, he says, unto thy seed will I give this land. Well, you're going to see there's a fulfillment of that because he's going to multiply that people that comes from Abraham, and they are going to inherit that land, and they're going to be given that land. And there's a fulfillment to that. But wait a minute, we also know in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Well, which one is it? It's both. It's both. And this is something that you will see in many prophecies in the Bible, is that there is more than one fulfillment that's actually true. You'll see this again in other places, like Isaiah 7 is a good example, where he gives this prophecy of the virgin bringing forth a son. You'll call his name Emmanuel. And there's a fulfillment that happens historically in that time. But there's actually another greater fulfillment that happens in Matthew chapter 1, where the angel comes to Joseph and says, hey, your wife is going to, while she's yet a virgin, she's going to have a son. You're going to call his name Emmanuel. And that's another fulfillment that happens a lot of times in the Bible. And it's usually the greater thing that happens afterward. Now, the other thing in here is that we see this story of Abram going down into Egypt with his wife. And what happens later on is you have almost a repeat of this, but on a greater scale. And this is just kind of a picture that kind of hints at what's going to happen in the future. I actually believe it's this event that causes Abram to have the dream that he has in chapter 15. But we'll look at that later on. But you just consider some of the parallels here. And you say, well, this is his wife. He's going into Egypt with his wife. Well, the Bible also says in the book of Isaiah, thy maker is thy husband. It talks about in Hosea, about the covenant that was made and about how Israel's been unfaithful to God like a wife that's unfaithful. And you realize that this covenant that God makes with Israel is actually like a marriage. And it's symbolic in that way too. So just some of the things that we can get from chapter 12, and I hope that you learned something today and that was a blessing, and thank you all for being in Sunday school.